Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with prayer. If you have any information that you'd like to share with the church or a prayer request or anything, the insert here you can use and just put it in the offering plate, whatever you may need or anything. We'll make sure it gets to the appropriate person. Don't forget, Wednesday, April the 5th, from 6:30 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. will be not trunk or treat, trunk a hunt, okay? Bring Easter baskets, hot dogs will be served. We're going to reach out to the community on that Wednesday night. Be kind of like the trunk or treat, but it's going to be to celebrate Easter. So please remember that and get the word out there. Remember on Saturday, March the 25th, from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m., we'll have the spring clothes giveaway. If you have any items that you'd like to donate, you can start bringing them on the 19th, but try to get them here by that Thursday night so we'll have an opportunity to sort through them and get them laid out and things like that. And be in prayer for that. Sign-up sheet for the flower, is that still on the bulletin board? Any other announcements, y'all? That I don't see any. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I do want to mention that Miss Carlene Dyson is in the hospital. Be praying for her. From what I understand, she's had several issues going on. And if you have not heard, Brother Paul Day passed away. I think they had his funeral yesterday in Valdosta. So remember that family in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather today, Lord, and just worship you today, Lord. And I want to lift up Brother David as he brings the message today, Lord. I know that you have prepared him, Lord, to give us your words today, Lord. And I just pray that we have prepared our hearts, Lord, to receive your word today and to worship you. Lord, I do just want to take this special time, Lord, to lift up Miss Carlene to you today, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that she will be on the road to recovery very soon, Lord, and just get stronger and better, Lord. And Lord, especially the Day family today, Lord, Brother Paul Day, for many of us here was a very important part of our lives for a few years, Lord, as he led this church as interim pastor, Lord. And we just want to lift up that family today, Lord. And we know that you are with them and just help them through this time of grief. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Birthdays this past week or today that we can recognize? Matthew, does that mean you have a birthday? I was at an auction the other night, and if you did that, you bought something.
You were very careful, weren't you?
I was careful, yeah.
Very careful.
All right, well, Hill 437, let's all stand and sing greater. Is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We'll sing it through two times.
Christ was born in this town.
45. Looking in the hymnals, 445. 445. I want to thank everyone who makes sure we can see it up here on the screen too. That's convenient. If y'all think that I memorize all these verses, you're wrong. I do look down to make sure the one in the back in the middle is on the same line that this one's on, because y'all are going to be singing what's on the screen, not what's in the book more than likely. So anyway, let's all sing. We'll sing all four verses. Excuse me. How many? 445. Yeah, three verses. But we'll stand on the third verse.
Thank you. for wonderful special that reminds us of the grace of God. A couple of things that I'd like to mention today. I want to remind you that you don't talk about anybody except yourself, because you're the only one you can come back and laugh at. But I actually had turned my alarm off this morning, and with the attitude about our time change, and I had to watch First Baptist Church on TV this morning because I was in my pajamas when it was time to go. And I also go over this sermon early in the morning, so I had to have squeeze some time in for it as well. But I did all the things that I told you I would do. I set my clocks just so, and I had my mind ready, and my wife walked into the kitchen and she said, Now, what time is it? And I turned and looked, and I said, well, right over there on the clock. And I had turned them the wrong way. So I'm just not going to talk about it anymore. So I had to reset those. I'm not sure I want to touch anything right now. And then after my coughing spell at 1 o'clock with all the pollen, I did. I caught a few extra Z's, but I woke up at 7:30, and so I'm fine now. I'm good. We are going to have another meeting of our search committee on Tuesday night of this week, the 14th. And so I ask you again to continue to pray for your committee members and for the church as we seek God's pasture. And I think that we as a church need to band together and commit ourselves as we seek God's will. And that's an important, important part of our prayer life. And then I did receive a call or a text, actually, from Miss Carolyn. There you are, yeah. A lot of times I see you on this corner, and Carolyn, you're in the wrong place. If you will, move down here. Now, that's your Wednesday night seat. And so, I apologize. Carolyn called and asked me if I could use some scraps. And I'm not talking about what she had for lunch yesterday. These are quilting scraps, cloth, that she had from back when she was helping make masks for the nursing home. And I said, well, yes, of course. I forget when I mention this. If you saw the newspaper in Thomasville last week on Tuesday, I think. Tuesday or Wednesday? I'll figure out. One day last week, there was an article. The article started on the front page, but there's a group that does quilt together, just friends that gather together every other Tuesday. And my wife is one of those, and they quilt all day at the associational office in Thomas County. And they had brought all of their quilts and bibs and lap blankets, and there was some crocheting, some knitting, but they brought everything that they could pull together and gave over 100 pieces to Halcyon, the organization for battered women. And they wrote an article on it and took some pictures. It's very, very beautiful picture. The color, I went over and shot some myself, and the ladies did a fantastic job. There's about 15 or 16, maybe 20 something total that need. But if you were to have some, they do all kind of projects. A lot of these Darlene just finished two quilts that were simply just scraps that she took in different colors and put them together. So, but if you have any of those, I'd be more than happy to take them to the group. They can use them, and they basically give everything they do away. And so it goes for some very good causes as well. And I just wanted to bring that up to you. And thank you for that reminder, Miss Carolyn, very much. How does God intend for our church to grow? Now, let me widen that statement a little bit. How does God intend for any church to grow? He gives us a plan. He gives us the direction that we're seeking. And it comes in Matthew, this next chapter, where we have headed. And that's chapter 9, if you go ahead and want to open your Bible. Advertising has always intrigued me. I guess because I'm a product of the 50s and 60s and television as it came around and became very popular. But stores want us to come and see their products. So they will put advertisements in the windows and 79 cents for apples or $2 off, those kinds of things. In Thomasville, we do like many communities do. We have a strong downtown, and they'll have sidewalk sales. The first time I heard that, I wondered, why would anybody want to buy a sidewalk? But I finally figured out that's not what they meant. And we'll have, I think we do one like every first Friday. And so on first Friday nights, about 5 and 6 o'clock, you can stroll down the street and buy things off the rack. There's usually food and entertainment, and now they've got a little venue where you can go and do an outside concert, so come join us. It's a lot of fun. And if you don't want to get in the middle of it, we can hear a lot of it from my front porch, so you can come and sit with me on the porch, and we'll be glad to listen to the music. I remember growing up, my favorite things, because there's two, was the JCPenney catalog and the Sears Christmas catalog. Yes, sir. Those things would come in, and I could hardly wait to see them in the mail. And it was something that I can smell the paper. Just think about it. Did it hit you that badly? I understand that new print and of course the colors by then. I miss those catalogs. But I could sit for hours and I would look and price and I would measure and weigh things at Christmas. Now why did I do that? I was trying to figure out what my Christmas presents were. I would go and Mom would wrap things and put them under the tree, and my curiosity was killing me. If I had been a cat, I would guess I would have been dead. I enjoyed it. It was fun. She did fool me one time. And because a lot of times I would guess what it was. There was a little box. It couldn't have been more than 6 to 8 inches across, maybe 8 to 9 inches tall, almost a perfect square. I picked it up and I could not believe it. That thing felt like it weighed 50 pounds. It probably, well, actually I did go and I got the bathroom scale out and I put it on the scale. And I think it weighed about 9 pounds, and for a small box, that was heavy. There was no noise to it. I shook it. I was warned not to shake it again. I looked at it. I measured the box. Nothing in the catalog fit the description. Nothing made sense. I looked at my list. Mama, I wanted this. And nothing was on the list that I saw. I could not wait until Christmas morning that year. Actually, we did a lot of Christmas openings on Christmas Eve, and we would go to church together. We'd go home, we'd do Christmas Eve, we'd open up. That gave Mom and Dad the ability to sleep on Christmas morning. So we got there, everyone was around, we were gifted our gifts, and they surrounded me, and I believe that was the first one I tore into. And as I pulled the paper back and pulled it back, I saw on the top of that box, it was a punching dummy, one that you blew up and it became about that tall and you could hit it. And of course, the weight was the sand in the bottom. What a delight! It was on the list. But I was fooled. I tell you that because that's what advertising does. And advertising draws us in, and that's what they wanted to do. That's the desire, but I could sit, I could look, and now you have to reach in your pocket and try and see if your eyes are good enough to see that picture on the little screen to order what you want. That's why I have a big computer at home. All of those things happen, but the church has not escaped similar actions of the business world. I feel what has happened, though, is that Jesus has given the answer and we don't want to accept it. We don't want to realize that what he was saying is what works. And I'm not sure why that is, because we say Jesus can do everything and God is all powerful. And yet we don't believe that he can and will and does deliver what he says. So the point is that we have taken hold of the first part being that he says he would come and he wants us to be here, but we've not taken hold of the second part. And look at this. Jesus told us to do. Jesus did not say, come and see. Jesus said, go and tell. All right? And this is what the scripture says. Look at chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. We'll read some of these verses. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Does that ring a bell to last week's message? Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Oh, my goodness. And let's continue. Let me read 9 through 13 and then I'll comment. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But then he, Jesus, he heard it. He said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick." By the way, all of us are sin sick. Go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And I went back in my own text and I wrote in on that last sentence, I put this in, "For I came to call the self-righteous, but sinners." Because the scripture says, no one is righteous, no, not one. But Jesus was being fair with them when he called, well, the righteous don't need me, but none of us are. Okay, so what do we find here? Jesus goes into the city with his friends and the people hear about it. And immediately what happens is they bring a sick friend to him with the hopes that Jesus will heal him. There's a longer version of this miracle in the book of Mark, and we'll look at it later. I think it's a really good vision of how Jesus healed this man in front of others. But let's remember what we found last week. Jesus looked into his heart and said, "I forgive your sins." Your faith. You see, these men, these friends, brought this man to Jesus because he had been crippled and he was sick and he needed that. They knew. They had faith. The men had faith that Jesus could do it. How would you like to be in a crowd, though? I thought of this and suddenly realized Jesus is standing there and he knows what you are thinking. You ever realize what that's saying? Huh? This is exactly what verse 4 is saying. For Jesus, he did the easy thing first. He was the only one in the room that could forgive the man, what? His sins. He's the only one that had the power to do that. He looks and says to the scribes, now here's another phrase that comes up, "so that you may know." This is what Jesus was trying to emphasize. These miracles, they may be fantastic to you. They may be beyond what you can see. But I'm doing this so that you will know that I am the Son of God, that God is all-powerful, and that this is the way it can happen. And that's what he was saying. So he told the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." Jesus was doing on earth what I would call a recon mission. We've heard that word mainly from the military. But he was on earth to check out the lay of the land. He was here to listen, and he was here to learn, and he was here to see what? The attitudes of people. He came to see what kind of mess we've gotten ourselves into. Because you see, God created this world, and he created all the animals, all the trees, all the vegetation. He created Adam and Eve in this perfect, beautiful world so that he could have a relationship with them. And they chose to sin against him. He also performed these miracles. Jesus did do that. But he continued to tell them, as I said, I'm doing this so that you may know. No one else is capable of doing that. I want to make that clear. No one else is capable of doing that. Because another thing that I've just had an interest in through the years is a magician and the guys who do tricks, the guys who do illusions, the men and the women who do things that we don't understand. To these people, what Jesus did might have looked like a trick, but what he did was real. No one can heal people like Christ did. Hurricane Katrina happened the last day of August and the 1st of September, and at the time was one of the worst catastrophes that I think the world had ever known. In November of that year, after much work had been done and a lot of help had been sent, a lot of money was raised, a young pastor over in Thomas County, Matt Stacy, and myself went over to take a trip to the Gulf Coast, to do our own recon, as it was. We surveyed and looked at the place. We had already worked together through the month of September because we wound up with about 200 and I think it was 50 or 60 refugees, that victims that had been stranded in a parking lot in Biloxi. And someone over there got them on a bus and wound up and they came over here to Norman Park. Did any of y'all happen to go over to Norman Park or know about that when it happened? No? Okay. They stayed a whole month at Norman Park. Just about wrecked the place. We had to redo a lot when they left, but people made donations. There was a lot of stuff. We set up a place in the gym, and we gave away clothing and articles and toys and, of course, diapers and all kinds of things for children and babies. But it was a wonderful mission opportunity. I have to say, I really, maybe for the first time in my life, I really could not believe my eyes. I shot hundreds of pictures. We had about three different cameras, and of course at that time the digitals were in place. And we took pictures of everything. People lost literally everything they had, everything they owned. I had never met such a group of people there at Norman Park, and this was the case all over the coast. But these people, you think this happened in the middle of the night almost, and then of course Katrina technically lasted for almost 3 days because of the storm surge and the wind and the rain. But people lost glasses, false teeth, hearing aids, driver's license, billfolds, all of these things. The people that came to Norman Park had the clothes on their back and the shoes on their feet, and some of them didn't have shoes. Two of them happened to bring their dog along, and that turned out okay. We took care of the dogs as well. God allowed man and me to see what it is to start from the ground up. It was unusual. We made plans for all three associations. I was working at that time for Cockwood and Thomas and Brooks County. We raised money. We taught the association to send money. We made trips. We supported churches. We supported individuals. We prayed and made a difference in the lives of people, because Katrina affected just hundreds of thousands. I believe there was something like 800,000 people left the city of New Orleans, and a lot of those never returned. They took off and were gone. I wish I could share all the stories. I believe one time in one of the sermons I gave here, I shared some of that. But those stories were just multiplied over and over again. In Matthew 9 through 13, Jesus begins to call his disciples, and that's the next part. First, he approaches Matthew. I've always been intrigued with Matthew, though, because unlike the other mostly fishermen that he called, Matthew had a well-paying job. I think I'm losing it sometimes. Had a well-paying job. He had security. Matthew appeared to be a stable young man. But when Jesus said, "Follow me," what did he do? He immediately got up. He didn't ask him, "Well, Lord, let me go get my brother, or let me go tell mom and dad that I'm walking off with this strange guy." No, he got up and he left. Jesus, though, must have taken Matthew right to the middle of what? Matthew's friends and co-workers. Because the scripture says in just a minute that there he is. Jesus is eating and visiting with what? Tax collectors and sinners. Right now, before April 15th, it's a good time to think about these guys. But let me say, tax collectors are not the only sinners. Okay, I don't want to say too much about tax collectors. They're friends as well. Verse 12 said, "But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no, those who are well have no need for a physician, but it is those who are sick." Verse 13, get this, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous, but sinners." None were righteous. No, not one. From verses 14 to 34, Jesus gives the scribes some practical advice to understand what he's doing. And then he leaves and heals a girl that is near death. He simply took her by the hand and she got up. He said again, he was walking in the crowd and a lady who had been sick for 12 years reached through the others to just try and touch the hem of his garment. That's another small miracle in one sense, but a miracle for her that at times I believe desires are merits an entire sermon. Because this woman had been sick and they called it an issue of blood. And they don't make it much clearer than that, but this crowd was swarming around Jesus. And they were walking with him, and everyone was trying to get something from Jesus. I could tell. I could see this image. And yet this lady knew in her heart, deeper than anything, if I can just touch him, I'll be well. And she struggled and she tried and she worked her way through the crowd and she reached and can you just imagine pushing somebody aside and grabbing just the hem of his garment? And what's wonderful is Jesus felt it. He didn't have to see her. He didn't have to know what was wrong with her. And Jesus' Holy Spirit felt the touch of the lady's garment, or felt the touch of her hand on his garment. And he stopped and he said, "Wait, wait." And can't you see the crowd quiet down? And he turns, and I'm sure she was embarrassed. I'm sure she sort of tried to get back. And he said, "No, that's okay. Your faith has healed you." It makes me stop and think, O ye of little faith. He then healed a blind man, and he told him, let this be done for you according to your faith. And I really like the next one, because when he cast out a demon out of a man who was unable to speak, the man could not talk. The crowds were amazed, and they cried out, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. The crowd knew what was going on. They heard what was being said. They saw Jesus. In verses 35 to 38, we'll wind up with these. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Now, this is me. That's not the verse yet. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. And I can say that as Matt and I went around through Biloxi and Slidell and New Orleans, we felt compassion for these people also. I understood it. Now, verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's us. We're the laborers. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. It's estimated that when Jesus was able, hold that up there. Thank you. That's the point we need. Jesus was able to walk and visit probably more than 200 cities. Now, I'm not sure how they figured that out, but some theologians sat down and looked. This is the community that surrounded Israel. Even then, it could have had a population of 3 million people. No. He was not able to heal and preach to all of those. But he did leave his disciples with a plan. And that's my point today. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I'm not going to quote it or read it. We're going to preach on that in a few weeks. That's what he left for us. Some statistics, though, that I used maybe even a few years ago, reported that the unfinished task, I believe that terminology even was a women's missionary unit, there are over 1.6 billion people, 1.6 billion people in the last frontier. 17 million people will die this year. This is the one that continues. I think this is different from what I quoted you back at Christmas. But 47,000 people will die today. It's astounding. Because you see, many of these 47,000 people are in that final, last frontier. And that means they're dying and going to hell because they've not been told the gospel. So what's the answer? Simple, Jesus is the answer. I don't say that glibly. I say this is what the scripture tells us. Jesus is the answer. Go and tell. Is God's plan. It's not our plan. It's not something that convention thought up. It's not something that your leadership decided, well, this would be good to promote for a while. It's the plan that Jesus gave us in the scripture. The mission field is outside the doors and the windows of this church. Not inside. We need to be concerned. Everybody who comes, everybody who's on our membership roll, everybody who's a relative of all of you and me, all of those people need the gospel, and we need to make sure they do. But our mission field is outside of these doors. Even in our small community, we must reach out as well as reach in. Now, here's your takeaway. Sissy, go ahead and come and prepare to play. But I thought about this as I tried to tie this sermon up. Because my takeaway is this. This is a farming community like many of those that I've served throughout South Georgia. And I wanted to say, I'm not going to ask you to speak up, but look in your own mind. How do we grow crops? Cash and carry over here. We can go get our supplies right there. Okay, but how do we do it? Planning. We have to plan what we're going to do, how we're going to put it together. We have to have preparation. That means we have to go get the supplies, pull things together, get the fertilizer we need, get the seeds we need, get the equipment we're going to have. We have to fertilize the soil, because if we don't, it won't grow. We have to then plant what we're trying to grow. I'm not going to get more specific, but we've got to plant. And then we've got to take care of the crops. We've got to weed. We have to make sure we keep the weeds and the burrs out and the animals even. We have to let it rain. Because sometimes it's going to rain and sometimes it's not. And sometimes we're going to have to spend a lot of money because we have to do irrigation. I was here when we had some hurricanes and on my hospice work, we had some of these farmers who had pecan trees and they're still not producing pecan because I had to plant new trees. One man over... I forget exactly where he was, but I can see it. One man said he lost 400 of his pecan trees. And that's just, but as I drove past his house, I saw where they were. They were on the ground. He was cutting them up and taking them off. But the last one is this word on the screen, or I guess for you, the harvest. That's what it is, the harvest. And that's what Jesus was talking about, and that's what he means with the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world, preaching and teaching the gospel, and bringing in the harvest. Okay. So now let's look at that. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes we plant in April, May and June, and harvest keeps continuing on, and we may harvest for a long time. And that's exactly the way it is in the church and reaching people. Some of us have been planted a long time and have not been harvested. Some of us have been reaching people for a long time and have not been able to reach them. Others have done all they can do to plant and water and fertilize, and it just doesn't grow. And I'm afraid that some of the seeds that we planted have died on the vine, and they have died on the hill. That's what it means. And so we have to continue. We can't stop, but this is how God intends for us to do it. And we're working on it. That's why we gather. That's why I say we have to do these things. We have to come. We have to fellowship. We have to reach others. That's what our trunk or treat and hunk of trunk and all that. That's what we're doing. You know, we're going to be here to try and bring people in and try and do what we can. So I pray that my message on church growth helps keep your focus on what we need to do. 290 is our hymn of decision today. I am thine, O Lord. Let's stand and sing this hymn together and dedicate our hearts and our minds to Christ. Special day, I know.